Father, I thank you that so many things that could work against us today, you're able to turn that. Lord, you are way maker. And there's some of your children in this place this morning that are just sitting, hungering and longing for you to just get that obstacle, just knock that obstacle out of the way, because you are the way maker. And Lord, I pray that for those people that are waiting for you to be the way maker, that we would just claim that you're the way maker and know that you're the way maker and you're going to make the way, even though we can't see the other side of that obstacle. Lord, we thank you for being the miracle worker. Lord, we're not beyond miracles just because we're a couple thousand years down the road. Lord, we know that you're still God. We know that you still work miracles. We know that you do a lot of stuff through what you've created and how you do things. But sometimes we just need you to come into this place and we just need you to take care of it so that we can see that you are our God and you are the one that does miracles. And so, Lord, there are people in this place that need miracles right now. I don't need to get them to raise their hands. You know who they are. And they're begging for a miracle. They want a miracle. They need a miracle. And Lord, I pray that you would be the miracle worker that we know that you are. Lord, there are people in this place that are thinking back to promises that they've stood on and they've stood on and they've stood on. And for our time, and it seems like it's just gone past us. It feels like we're too old now for that promise. Lord, help us to put you up back on the pedestal as the promise maker, the promise keeper. And Father, I pray that you would help us to grab back on hold to those promises that we have, because you are God. So, Father, I pray that this time together, as we come back together for worship, that this might be just the time that we understand what all this is for. Lord, we want to hold on to your promises. We want to know that you're that way maker that's going to make the way. And we know that you're a miracle worker. And we just give it all to you and pray that you would pack that into our brains, Lord, because we're missing a little bit of it right now. I pray that you would fire us back up. I pray that you would do whatever it takes, Lord, just to stoke that fire back in our soul, Lord, that we might get going again. We would get out of lockdown, because everything's been locked down. And Lord, I pray that you would unlock us and let us fly. We love you. We honor you. We want to worship you. And Lord, we have such a small amount of time during this time we call mortality. Well, we know we will step into immortality, but we want to do what you want us to do in this time that we have. So, Lord, I pray that you speak to us today, even if it's just a little word that we can take home with us and it'll grow. I pray that you'll speak to us. We love you and we praise you and we thank you for all that you are to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Why don't you be seated? I am sure that COVID-19 knocked God off of his pedestal. I'm sure that COVID-19 knocked him off the track. I'm sure that when he thinks about 2020, God says, I didn't see that one coming. I need to do that one over again. God doesn't have do-overs. He doesn't need do-overs. Because as I think about it, I don't think God has been fooled or God has been tricked or God has been caught off guard one iota. As a matter of fact, God's always known me. God's always known you. You're sitting here this morning and you've never accepted Christ. He has you here right now. He knew that you would be here ages ago. He knew me when I was a little boy. He knew me before I was a little boy. The Bible says he knew me before I was conceived. I have a real Southern mother and father. Their name is Mary Lou and Eugene. And I can just picture Mary Lou and Eugene sitting there by the malt counter with two straws and a malt, saying, how many kids do you think we're going to have when we get married? And God already knew. God already knew what their names were going to be. God already knew what they were going to be doing during life. God already knew how they were going to pass from this life. God already knew whether or not they were going to get in touch with him through Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and you're saying, well, is God in control? Let me be the first to say to you that I've been sitting at home for these past few months. My wife and I have been sitting at home these past few months. And there have been times that we have looked in each other's eyes. I'm sure there's been a lot of crying there. Because 2020 has been ridiculous. And 2020, to the average mortal, we have asked God, God, did you forget about this year? I mean, what happened? I mean, where are you? What's the meaning of this? Where are we going from here? I just had to be honest with you. That's where we've been. It's been like, Lord, I don't understand in the whole scheme of things. I don't understand. And I'm not trying to spiritualize here, but I promise you, just about in every time that has come up, we have heard that shout or that still small voice, some way of God saying, but I do. I know how it all works out. Because what you didn't know is 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 10,000 years ago, I knew about 2020. I knew what was going to happen, and I intended it for it to happen. I'm glad that we're back together, and I hope that we stay together. Nothing interrupts our momentum, because we're going to go into what I hope is going to be a spring series, and that series is simply entitled Red. And we're going to look at discovering the teachings of Jesus. We're going to look at those and measure those. And I have to admit to you, at several times during my ministry, I've looked and I wanted just to zero in on the red letters of the Bible. I've written blogs, and I have really given opinions that really probably I take back a little bit of what I said. But I want to look at the red letters. And for the next many weeks, I believe that it would do us good to look at what was important to Jesus. The video said all that was before him, all that came before him, all the laws, all that God had done, he compacted it into one little bit. As a matter of fact, we have only a tiny little bit in the Bible. John says that if everything that Jesus said was written, it would take books after book after book after book, and the world couldn't contain the books. So evidently, I have to quit talking about my wife talking too much. I'm glad my wife's back. my right lung, the left side of my heart. Comparatively speaking, besides Jesus, all I need. Glad you're sitting back right there. As we really look at what Jesus did and what he said, there's too much. And I can imagine now a little bit of what I thought. Well, did the apostles ask a lot of questions? Did the disciples ask a lot of questions? I don't know. They had time. Jesus was talking. Jesus kept talking. Jesus was not one that just sit on the hillside like we have pictures of him, not saying anything. He didn't rest a lot. He didn't sleep a lot. He was talking. If he said enough that could fill enough books to fill the world, then he said a lot. And yet we've been given a very little part of what he said. And so that just says to me that we need to dig into those and see why he did what he did, why he didn't do what he did. And as we get into this over the next many weeks, we look and get a piece of Jesus that should take us into other pieces of Jesus. Now, it is never our right to go outside the Bible. Okay, so Jesus is never telling us, look, I just want you to take what I've said and just go with it. Just create your own story. That's not what we're talking about here. But we have all said, I think most of the people that I've had conversations with, spiritual conversations, we have all said that no matter how old we get, we continue to look in God's Word, and we continue to look at Jesus' words, and they continue to say something deeper to us. So we can still look at what we've been given in God's Word, and we can continue to grow and ponder and look and study what Jesus has said. Now, everybody knows that one of his favorite ways to communicate truth was through parables. It was a vehicle for learning. It is not inerrant. These are stories. So when we say that the Bible is inerrant, we say that the Bible is trustworthy, we go to these parables, and yes, they're a part of the Bible, but Jesus would tell us right off, look, I'm telling you a story. As a matter of fact, in the one we're going to look at today, he's really not only telling the story, but explaining the story. So this thing called a parable is really closer to that dreaded thing we call a hypothetical. Not exactly, but it's a story that Jesus told, and his basic thing was, I want you to ponder on this ethic or on this scenario. I want you to put yourself into this story, and let's look for the truth that you might be able to find out of this. And yes, if you're one of those, like most of us, who still have that question that is not quite answered yet, he touches on it a little bit here, and that is, why does God allow bad things? Why does God allow negative things? Why does God allow evil? Why does he allow hurtful things? So let's look at Matthew chapter 13, at verse 24 through 30. And we're going to look at the parable of the wheat and the weeds. I thought it was a great one to get kicked off on. And so here it is, Matthew chapter 13, 24 through 30, and then the explanation is 36 through 43. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them into bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barns. And then he explains, I just think it's very interesting that Jesus tells them a parable. I think just to make sure they get the parable, he goes ahead and explains it to them. In case you didn't get it, in case you're going to go off on some wild tangent somewhere and think that I meant something else, this is what it is. In verse 36, then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. See, they were like us. They wanted to know about the evil. They didn't want to know about the wheat. They wanted to know about the weeds. Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus. The field is the world. It's where you're planted. And the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom of God. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear. It's one of those great times where he's trying to get us, who are future followers of Christ, if you have an ear to hear, please hear this. This parable is a parable about how the weeds and the wheat coexist. But as we sit here today, we can't blame all of our bad or all of our negative on just simply the unrepentant people. You can't look at somebody that's not accepted Christ yet and say, all the evil, all the wrong, all the bad is because you haven't accepted Jesus Christ. That's not what it's saying. But this is the parable of why this current situation. Why is this happening? And it projects into us of, as we look at what's happening in the world, why is it that we as good seeds, we as redeemed children of God, why is it that we have to put up with so many weeds? And what's the answer here? Also, we find out the danger or the issue of judging others. It's a parable that has timely, practical truth for all of us. And just so you know my mind, and I think you've had enough time to kind of know my mind. I don't get outside of the Bible. And I say we shouldn't get outside of the Bible. And so even questions that I don't know the answer to, I love and I hate when people come up with hard questions. I love and I hate when people come up with hard questions. If they're expecting you to know the answer right off, like you are the encyclopedia of all theology and all answers, Tony. I'm kidding with you. We have good conversations about hard questions. I have even questioned, okay, the Bible doesn't actually say that Judas was doomed to hell. So let me examine this. And so I have examined it. And I've pretty well fulfilled with the answer that in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, when he's talking to the 12, he says, those of you who have followed me in the new birth will sit on thrones. And also in Luke chapter 22 and John chapter 13, there is a little phrase that says, and Satan entered into Judas. And I fully do not believe that a Christian can be entered into by Satan. So kind of settles that question for me. But it gives you an idea of my thought process. There are some things that I'm going to make sure, okay, just because we have ridden on that for our whole life, I need an answer myself. So I need to see where that's at in the Bible. The whole story in this picture is the kingdom of heaven, God's work in this world, the planning redemption of humanity, the strategy to give you right standing before God. And why are you here this morning? I'll honestly give you the answer. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, that's why you're here this morning. And you say, well, I didn't come here to accept Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, the reason you're here this morning, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, is to accept a relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, why do you say that to me? Because I know that that's true. And I know that one day that you will give an account for this day that you're sitting here. And if you end up in that day never accepting Jesus Christ, it will be a bad account. It will be, look, I know that, what is today? September the 27th, 2020, you sat and you heard that you had to have Jesus Christ to be in eternity and a relationship with God. And so you're going to have to give an answer for that. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just saying, instead of going out for a cup of coffee when we get through in a minute, come sit on one of these front pews and let somebody talk to you about how to accept Jesus Christ into your life. Because that's what we're here for. That is the only reason we're here for. That is why we're here. To see people saved and to see them become disciples. And so it says a man, and he described the man. He said, the man is me. The man is Jesus Christ. And he goes to sow seeds. And those seeds are the children of the kingdom, redeemed by me, by Jesus Christ. The field is this place that we're at now. He was on the world. He was on the earth. And the field is this place. The field is Lincoln. The field is where we are. And seeds are scattered all over the field, the world. Seeds are scattered all over. No single nation, let me say this as an American, no single nation houses all the redeemed people, nor is any single nation the favored nation among God. Because there are Christians that are planted in every country, and they're there because God put them there. You say, there's not any in North Korea? I beg to pardon with you. There's none in China? I beg to pardon with you. That's what we call real missionaries. I'm telling you what, we were in Tanzania, and that was tough enough, but we knew people that were in South Korea that made little hops and skips up to North Korea. And yes, God has His people where He wants His people. In the story, His enemy came and sowed weeds all over the same place. That enemy was the devil, the liar, the deceiver. The weeds are those who are still caught up and manipulated by the enemy. Now, I know that as we look at this action of the devil, it seems like, well, you know, blowing dandelions doesn't seem like such a big deal. Well, Jesus is saying it is a big deal here because it really made sort of a mess that had to be figured out or hashed out after they all grew up. See, the enemy positions Antichrist or workers in the world that do things that would bring questions to followers of Christ. And they go unnoticed and they're difficult to identify until they're fully developed. And it even says that many weeds are sown because the whole kingdom, it says everybody had gone to sleep and they had stopped watching over the field. So, should we fight immorality in our country, in our world? Yes. We should fight immorality and bad and evil in our world. Why? So the weeds can be somewhat contained. So that we still have ability to work without being overwhelmed and overtaken by the weeds. The weeds are actually in the Lord's field and they are posing as if they belong to God, but they themselves are deceived. Let me read you this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worst, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned. I look at this and I say, you know, Satan didn't create weeds. As a matter of fact, I had to kind of do some back study about the benefits of weeds. And there are great benefits. I mean, I'm talking to Lincoln University people here. There are great benefits to weeds. You just move out of your house and you leave that nice grass like it is. What's going to come is weeds. And it's not because there's an evil takeover of your house. It is a natural way of preventing erosion, fertilizing the ground. There are a lot of benefits of weeds. But what God is saying here is this is a field that we are harvesting a crop out of. Now, for all you farmers, you don't really mind weeds in your grass and in your flower beds as much as you do in your pay crop, do you? The pay crop has to get the weed. We have to keep the weeds out. So there's a bit of a difference. And so we will look at what will become of this field that we're in. What will become of this world that we're in? The first thing is, the day for bearing seeds is inevitable. It's now. Every professing Christian. The weeds are wild plants and some of them are poisonous. All of them have roots and those roots can tangle with the roots of the wheat. And if they were pulled up, they would affect the wheat plant before the fruit became mature. Now, it was kind of nice because we had a few warm days and it was time for us to get out into our lawns and start pulling weeds. And so I did that this week. I got out into some of the flower beds there, and I started pulling some weeds, and some of them came out very easily. Some of them were a little bit tough to get out. But they are a part of what we have to do. But in this instance, God says, I mean, Jesus says, look, there's a day for bearing fruit, and it's inevitable. It's now. The method of getting rid of these weeds is just to let them grow, and then when harvest time comes, we separate them, we bundle them, we put them aside. At first it's hidden, but when it grows, it begins to change. And then when it becomes harvest time, you can back up one, Timothy, back to the other slide. Even a child can tell it. I mean, once you've got harvest time and you go out into the field there, you've got the weeds that are there and you've got the wheat that are there. And, if you're a child growing up on a farm, you know what weeds look like and what wheat looks like. Then you can harvest it right. And so we look at this time or this period for fruit bearing. And it is during fruit bearing that this change occurs in everything. And so unrepentant people can imitate true believers for a while, but eventually true nature naturally comes out. The second thing is the day of questioning always comes. Why must there be, or why should there be weeds? Why must there be, or why should there be evil in our world? At this particular stage in the disciples' growth, Jesus didn't say too much. He just simply said to them that the evil people were present and that they were the ones that sowed the weeds. So he's telling them, look, basically he's telling them by not telling them, you can't really handle what I need to tell you right now. So just understand that evil is here, that the weeds are here, that there are problems that are here. Scripture reveals that Jesus Christ is the owner of that field. But immediately after the creation, the other sower, Satan, the devil, went right to work. And the tension that was formed that day is allowed even today to be that thing that we still have tension with. We're trying to do good, but yet there's evil. Paul said to us, look, we know this. I try my best to do good, but it seems like I can just do evil. I try to stay away from evil and good is far from me. And so we see this even in Paul's life. When the Lord's plan comes for handling the problem, He will handle it. He says, let them exist and grow together until the harvest. I've got a plan for handling this. You should keep your hands off. You should keep away from this. You shouldn't do this. Our childish solution involves judging others. Our childish solution involves making a judgment before we can make a judgment. And that is absolutely to be left up to God. We are, let me say this very deliberately, we are not advanced enough to judge what God judges. We're not advanced enough. Now you can turn it back to my little picture that you had up, Tim. One of the stories that happened in my life that was, I think it was bad that day, but it is one of the funniest. My parents continue to tell it, and I am over 40. Did you get choked? No, I didn't say that. We were at, my mom and dad had just bought a new house, and it was a nicer house than we lived in. My dad worked at a cotton mill, and we lived sort of in the mill village. And when he got a new job, we moved over into the suburbs of Spartanburg. Suburbs of Spartanburg. I mean, you know, we were getting up there. So we got this house, and they went through all the niceties of, oh, you know, we're so glad to have this house. And so they planted a lot of flower beds. And if you see in this right here, they went around every flower bed, and this is some kind of iris. But what it is also called, and what my mom and dad called it, was monkey grass. And so I knew for weeks that they had been out in the by themselves. I kind of tried to stay away. They had been planting monkey grass. And so one day, a few weeks after that, they had been talking about this monkey grass. I got to go get the monkey grass. I got to plant the monkey grass. I got to take care of the monkey grass. Go out there and water the monkey grass. Go out there and take care of the monkey grass. Go out there and make sure the monkey grass is okay. Make sure nothing's dying. It's a monkey grass, monkey grass, monkey grass. And I'm 12 years old, and I'm kind of sitting watching cartoons or whatever on Saturday. And my mom, I guess, gets tired of seeing me just lay there and watch cartoons. And she said, Chip, I've got a chore for you to do. Why don't you come up here? I want you to go outside in the yard, and I want you to go into all the flower beds and pull out all the grass. And so little Chip came out from the backyard with that bouncing wheelbarrow full of monkey grass. I mean, I had like piled it up where I had 2-3 wheelbarrows, and I'm sure there were screams that came, and I'm sure it was like, you didn't, you know, and all this kind of stuff. But they forgave me, and it became one of the funniest things that happened, because all their hard work, they called it grass, and then they told me to go pull the grass, and I pulled the grass, and it set me up for, if you want me to do something, explain it in detail. Don't leave anything hanging. Jesus says that people on this earth are not to judge others. We wouldn't know real grass from monkey grass if it bit us in the face. And so that's why God tells us, don't look at your brother or sister and just judge them. It's extremely hard to distinguish between wheat and weeds. If we pronounce a judgment, we might rip up some wheat with the weeds. The third point is this. The day of judgment or the day of harvest is promised, and it is not to be conducted by people either, but it is Christ at the return. The harvest is the end of the age. All that causes sin, all the evildoers, everything that has anything to do with sin will be gathered up and will be just tossed away and separated from what is made perfect by Jesus Christ. So where are we today? Evidently, we're not to that harvest time yet. That harvest time is the end times. That harvest time is we'll know it when it comes. So where are we today? Well, it's easy. We're growing in the field. But it seems like nowadays, especially in 2020, it seems like now in our time, more than any other time, and we watch a lot of documentaries, and I don't say this lightly because I've seen as a matter of fact, we watched a documentary just recently, and we saw what happened from 1900 to 1930, and 1930 to 1960, and 1960 to basically 2000, and then 2000 to 2020. It's amazing the changes that have happened. But what we see now, I think, is a sort of coming together and clumping together of like-minded people. Our nations are becoming more and more polarized. People in our time frame are becoming more bold about their opposition to God. And so, is the world getting better or is the world getting worse? Well, the Lord answers it very clearly. Good men and women are getting better and more powerful and more widespread. At the same time, evil men and women are getting worse and more powerful and more destructive. That's why it's important for us to know who we are and where we stand. So the question for this morning is just simply this. Where do you stand? I'm saying, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, therefore giving you a relationship with God? And if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, what are we doing? Or are we just, okay, I've got my relationship with Christ. I'm just waiting for death now. Hopefully that's not what we're doing. Hopefully we're digging to find out, okay, if God has saved me through Christ, then He has a plan for me, a strategy for me. There must be some reason that He's put all us motley crew together in one bunch. And so that kind of tells us, look, we got something to do. God has a plan and a strategy for us to accomplish something while we're here. So where do you stand? Are you now a surrendered child of God? Or are you being pushed forward with the lie that we can do everything by ourselves? We're self-sufficient. We don't need God. I'll close with this. But it is very important. Satan simply wants you to reckon that you're okay without Jesus. What he's wanting you to do, if that touched a nerve when I said you're here and you need a relationship with Jesus, if what's going through your mind right now is, it's okay, you don't need to do that today. That's what Satan wants. Satan does not want to scare us to death. He does not want to tell us about anything truthfully. He just wants us to reckon, hey, I'm okay. I'm okay. I'll do it a little bit later. I'm okay without Jesus. So why does God allow blatant evil in the world? I would say probably one of the most prominent reasons is because it forces us to consider Christ. It forces us to consider righteousness. So what will it take for you to sell out to God? What will it take for me to sell out to God? What will it take for me to become, in the years I have left, exactly what God planned for me to be? I have to follow Him very closely, and I have to see myself as God's tool, not somebody that should be praised and God should be glad He's got me. Simply a tool that God is going to use. So where do you stand? I mean, do you know Jesus Christ? Therefore, do you know God? And if you do, then where are you taking this? And if you need to talk to somebody, you don't even need to wait. Just come sit on the front pew and somebody will talk to you before we leave. We're going to have a 10 minutes before we leave, but you'll be okay. Father, we thank You for all that You do. We thank You for speaking to us. We thank You once again, Lord, for being our way maker, our miracle worker. our promise keeper. We thank you, Lord, that you are standing ready for us just to say yes. And so, Father, I praise you that you know what's going on. And I thank you that you have all things under control, even when we think you don't. I love you and I praise you and I thank you for all you are. I pray that you have spoken to us all in a different way and that we will take this home with us and it will change us somewhat. We love you and we praise you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.